Right. Why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, and I forgot something. Man, I'm standing up, another thing. I'm standing up here and I'm like, is that Derek Woodrum's voice? We got Derek and Misty back from New Jersey with us. Yeah, go ahead, stand up. Come on, yeah. All right. We know you guys got it going on over there. We were, we sent you out to do a work over there, and we're very thankful for you guys. We haven't forgotten about you. You haven't forgotten us, have you? Well, that's a good thing. Well, we love you guys, and I'm glad to be able to recognize you. You here for the holidays? All right, great. Well, have a good time, man. It's good to see you today. All right, if you need a Bible, boy, I am just all over the page today, aren't I? If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you, or you can look on with your neighbor. If you need a study sheet, the ushers are in the aisleway. Just raise your hand. You need a study sheet every week. It's going to help you, and it gives you a record of what was mainly what was said today. So just get their attention. If you're a first-time guest, we're in a study, an expositional study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We made our way to chapter 8. We'll finish chapter 8 today, Lord willing, unless the rapture takes place. We'll finish chapter between, and that'd be okay with me. But we're really in a, it's not a series, we're in a really series of chapters 8 and 9. But it's a series that lasts from chapter 8 to chapter 11 that deals with the second journey or really perspective, should I say, through the tribulation period. Just as there are four gospels giving different, they give, some of them they are parallel, they give the same stories but from a different perspective, and others give other things that the other ones don't, but they all mesh together. To make it complete, to have a complete history of the life and times of Jesus Christ. Just like that, we have something similar going on with these four separate, there are four separate perspectives or journeys, as I'm calling them, through Revelation, through the tribulation period. And we're in the second journey through. The title of today's message is Seven Angels with Seven Trumpets. This is part number two. Last week was part one. And our text today, as we move through chapter 8, is chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. And if you'll follow along on your study sheet, it will be very, very helpful. The text of Revelation 8 and 9 gives us significant details concerning the most horrific time in human history, which is the second half of the tribulation period. Now, these chapters present us with six of seven plagues unleashed upon the earth during those days. And I just want to put those words in italics. I want to just point something out. Every single time, that they're found in, I didn't mark this down, 73 verses. They might be a few times listed a couple of times in some verses. So say 75 76 odd times that phrase, those days, shows up in the Bible. And let me share something with you. Every single time they show up, I don't care what the context is, every single time they show up, they're either a direct or an indirect reference to this time we're studying in Revelation chapter 8. Every time. You might read it and go, no, that doesn't fit, but just look and look at the history. Look at what's going on when it's being said, and you'll see that it really does match. The Bible is a living, incredible preserved book, is it not? As we will see, each plague, these six of seven plagues that we're studying in chapters 8 and 9, each plague is announced with the sounding of a trumpet by an angel. Now, our last message allowed us to peer into the background setting of heaven in verses 1 through 6. And we were able to witness the preparation for God's impending trumpet judgments when his patience finally comes to an end. When the people get what they've always wanted, no God to rule them and no Christians to spoil their fun, because we'll be raptured. When the Antichrist, listen, just like Saul in 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 15, is their king. They didn't want God as their king. They wanted to give us a king, and they got one, Saul, the type of the Antichrist. We'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead. And this will bring earth's rebellious inhabitants to either their death or their salvation. And through this time of trouble, Israel and the kingdom will ultimately be restored. What a day, huh? Let's pick up in verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon. And the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened and the day shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound! Exclamation point. Let's pray. These are fantastic, incredible events, but what's even more incredible about them, Lord, is that we can read them. You've told us, gave us a window. Who's like you? There's nobody like you, Lord. People have an opportunity right now to receive your Son. Thank you through my stubbornness and my pride. And I was able to hear the gospel. Thank you for faithful people who gave it to me and didn't stop. Thank you. Changed my whole life. And I don't like thinking about my past. I don't like thinking about my life before you. And yet it does cause me to be more thankful and to love much. So thank you for your goodness to all of us here today. If there be anyone unsaved yet in this room, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, that they'd receive the love that you have through Jesus Christ and be able to escape impending judgment on the earth and at your throne, your great white throne one day. I pray that your Spirit would bless the reading and study of your words today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into our text, it's crucial for you to know that the exact placement of these events that we're studying in the tribulation period and how they line up with the other events in Revelation is simply vague. We can't nail it down perfectly. Many have tried, and it just doesn't work with further investigation. Now, it seems clear to happen after what we're studying today, to have happened after the fifth seal of Revelation chapter 6 has been opened. And somehow all four of these journeys They all work together, but they're all not in sync chronologically with each other. So don't be messed up by that. Listen, all this is going to remain vague until the tribulation actually takes place, and we won't be here. And this is a point, again, I made this weeks before, but you don't generally think about this point, but it's true. People living in the tribulation, they're going to have a play-by-play as to exactly what's going on, so they're going to know exactly what to do. We forget the Bible's still going to exist on planet Earth, and they're still going to be able to read it, and they're going to read Revelation, and it's not going to be vague to them. They're going to understand. And matter of fact, not only will they understand it, but they'll understand why it seems to be out of sync. And all the things that are symbolism to us that we don't quite get isn't going to be to them. In this book, just think, this is going to help. The way this has been documented and preserved is going to help them to see the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's quite incredible. And also, don't be intimidated by this symbolism or this out of order of the book of Revelation. Think about this. You know, this book that you have, this whole book, all of it, this book is written by Asiatic people. Now, you don't generally think of Jews as Asians, but they live in the Middle East, and the Middle East is in Asia. They are Asiatic people. Now, I've spent a lot of time in Asia, and Asiatic people think differently than we do. Sometimes the Western influence on their minds might change this, especially for younger people. But Asiatic people think in circles, and they think in a circular fashion. And for us, in our Western mind, we think in a linear fashion, like one, two, three, or one, and then A, B, C, two. You know, I mean, we think of Roman numerals, one, two, three. We think in a linear, keep your ducks in order. We think in terms of a line, of linear, what's next? You know, it's funny, here we tell people when we're going to arrive at an appointment, right? But in places in Asia, they tell you when they're leaving their house. Is that not true? Is that not true? They say, well, I'm leaving the house at 1 p.m. And so whenever I get there, I get there. And you think, that's just not, why don't you be more clear? Well, there's environmental reasons that cause that. But they don't think the same way that we do outside of the environmental, you know, issues of roads and taxis and jeepneys and trikes and all kinds of other modes of transportation. Who knows if a road's going to be blocked off or washed, a bridge washed away. I get all that. But outside of that, they would think of it this way. Did you ever change a tire? No, Linda's like, I never changed a tire. Of course you didn't. I changed it. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you? Why don't we have a conversation here, you and me, honey? You did change a tire before, didn't you? Yeah, okay. I think we better move on. Yeah, because who knows why I wasn't there to change the tire. Okay, so Linda, we'll still talk to you. So when you changed the tire, you didn't. Well, no, maybe she did. All right, so here's what you do. You put the tire on, and you don't just, there's a bolt circle, right? And you don't just tighten this bolt and then this one and go around. You go from here, then you tighten that one. And then you go over here and tighten this one, and then back here and tighten this one, and then tighten that one and tighten this one, right? Did you do that, honey? She doesn't remember. You know what, honey? I think you did. I bet you did. It's complete that way. It's completed that way. And you can't do something like that in a linear, in a thinking fashion, in an order like that. That's the order, bouncing around. There are martial arts that they always, all types of fighting employ some type of linear movement. But generally, martial arts follow a circular pattern around your opponent, ultimately. Listen, and those are developed in Asian countries. So they don't think the same as us. So things aren't going to be in the same type of order. And you've got to get that when you're studying your entire Bible. It will help you. It will help you tremendously. So don't be intimidated by that. Don't be. Listen, we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're going to follow keys that God gave us in Revelation chapter 1. And listen, when it comes to symbolism, God's going to tell us what it means. He's going to define it very clearly. And when he doesn't define it very clearly, like some things we're going to look at today, we just take it as it is. And we're not worried about it. Amen? We're just not. What else can we logically do with it? And as I've already stated some form, I'm personally convinced that many things documented in the book of Revelation are documented in such a way that the people that are reading it at that time, that it will apply more to them at that time, and it will be in the right order for them to understand things. If you turn over to chapter 10 and look in verse 4, didn't mean to spend all this time on this, so I don't know how far we're going to get on this message today. But it says in verse 4 of chapter 10, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write," John is saying, he's witnessing these things, "and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." So God said no. Okay, John's documenting all this. That's good, that's good. You're doing what I told you. Good job, good job. Hey, wait a minute, don't write that down. So for whatever reason, God doesn't want not just us to know what that says, but I think he especially doesn't want the people living during this time to know what that said. I don't know why, who knows? But that's unusual, is it? You guys agree? And it's there for a reason. And it's not just all about us, us, us. Because we always make it about us, us, us. And really and truly, if you were to pick up in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 7, and go to the end of the book of Philemon, and if you were to pinch those in between your fingers, that's really technically the only total Christian part of your Bible. The rest of it's Jewish and Asian. It's quite unusual. So you don't want to miss stuff like that. People miss it and they get off on all these weird doctrines and all this stuff. Now with that said, all of chapter 8's remaining verses, you guys are doing okay today, aren't you? Okay. All of chapter 8's remaining verses focus on the desolation of the earth. And you saw verse 13 when he said, whoa, 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 listen, he's saying the next three trumpets that are going to sound after these four that we've just been through, oh man, it's really going to get bad, because these first trumpets are about the desolation of the earth. The last three are about the desolation of mankind on the earth. Whew, terrible. So let's look at it. This first trumpet sounds, verse 7. Go back to chapter 8, verse 7. "And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth," so they came from above, "and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up." Now, this trumpet sounds off, and with it comes a plague, and the plague is hail and fire mingled with blood, and they're cast upon the earth. That's what this issue is about, all these things. Now, there are many possible explanations if we simply take it as it stands. So we can see that it comes from above. Would you guys agree with that? Yes. All right. Yet it could be the result of a massive explosion with the remnants raining down upon the earth. Very well could be, and very likely is. I don't know for sure. But when you think about volcanoes. You know, I think in 1980 was the Mount St. Helens blew. I mean, you can go back in the Philippines. You've got a mountain there, and it's not on the tip of my tongue. I don't remember the name of it, but in Manila, that mountain blows. Man, it's thick there. It's thick there. And so I see Maravich telling her daughters what the name of the mountain is. What's the name of the mountain? Pinatubo, thank you. Once I saw you lean over and go like that, I'm like, yeah, you know the name. All right, thank you, dear. I appreciate that. Mount Pinatubo. And that thing will blow and it'll look like, it's like snow, and it'd be deep in some places. But it originated from the earth and then blew up and then it all came down. And that's really kind of what I see going on here. I don't know for sure. But I think in 1883, the loudest sound that was ever recorded in known human history, or recorded human history, was when the Krakatoa Island volcano blew up and blew the whole island out of the Pacific. And again, it was the loudest explosion ever to rock the world to this day. And it rained down hail and fire, and it spread, it rained down hail and debris on this area here. I mean, it went all around the world several times, all of the debris. And that was just one volcano. And I mean, imagine if there were people that lived on that island. Now, it was uninhabited. But imagine if people lived on that island, which, poof, gone. What would happen? So there'd be hail and there's fire falling down in the Pacific and the surrounding areas, and its debris blew all around the world two or three times. And imagine if there was a large population of people there. It would be raining down blood too. Would it mingled with blood? Correct? So that's my call on it. But when you consider maybe an explosion of all the volcanoes in the world, if there was a major shift in the tectonic plates, imagine all the volcanoes, the world's in the volcano blowing. And listen, God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He can say, okay, I want all these things are going to blow at the same time. And by the way, also, he's getting the center of the earth prepared for things that are going to be taking place in the bottomless pit there shortly thereafter. So all that kind of stuff, fire and brimstone, can come out of that place in the center of the earth real easy by the hand of God. So you think about this. Perhaps it's nuclear war, maybe. I think that shows up a little bit later. But before modern technology came to people, they would laugh. Before those kind of volcanoes and the ability to communicate the way we have it, they might not even know something like that happened if they lived on the other side of the planet. And so they would scoff at these prophecies. So what is it? What is it? Who knows? We can only speculate, but I think it's a fair speculation. And remember, this is written from the eyes of a first century man writing about events that are going to take place in the 21st century, I think. And look at the result. A third of the trees are burned up. That would affect the production. They talk about, boy, if we take too many trees out of the Amazon, it's going to affect the oxygen content on planet Earth. Isn't that crazy? You know, in the atmosphere, there's 20.9% oxygen molecules, and the rest are other gases made up that don't hurt us, 21%. And they say if we encroach too much into the Amazon, that actually could drop and create some problems for us. Well, that's just, so imagine all the trees are burned up. Just imagine of that. And what an effect that would have. And I mean, think about this. The manufacture of and use of wood products are affected, or anything that trees are used for. And environmental benefits of trees, as I mentioned, food, fruit, nuts, syrup, spices, herbs, building materials, fuel, paper, cork, rubber. That's gone. That's over. Can't use that anymore. All green grass is burned up. Okay, so think of the ramifications of that. This catastrophe further devastates oxygen generation and simultaneously devastates the livestock population. Because livestock, I mean, we depend on livestock. And they depend on grass. And then all the other things we depend on grass for. I mean, I don't even have time to add all that stuff up. It's quite incredible. And that would then add to the worldwide famine that we already saw unfolding from the opening of the third seal back in chapter 6. These all mesh in together. They're just giving us extra details here. And again, those events described in chapter 6 are all related to these judgments. And many untold troubles result from not having trees or grass, not to mention the mess. I mean, Linda, you remember driving when we were younger, driving through the Alligator Alley down in South Florida. And remember, for as far as we could see, remember the wildfires had just destroyed everything. I mean, you could see for miles in the Alligator Alley, which is all jungle, but not in these places. It was uninhabitable. Just the remnants of everything the earth was scorched, and what trees were still standing were all burnt, and you could see for miles and miles, and there was nothing you could do with that ground. And no vegetation, it would eventually come back, but no animals were out there. I mean, it's just probably no creepy crawlies are out there. Oh, I hate creepy crawly stuff in South Florida. Oh, man. But just think of all that. Trees and grass and foliage all burn up. Uninhabitable. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, it wasn't a great mountain, but that's as best as he could describe it. A great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So like the plagues Moses brought to Pharaoh in Egypt, we also have a plague here. As it were, a great mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea. And, you know, I mean, that's likely whenever the Bible describes the sea is generally talking about the Mediterranean Sea, unless it says seas, plural. But the sea, I think it's safely we could say this is the Mediterranean. And notice what it says, as it were. So it's not a great mountain burning, but it, as it were. You know what that sounds? It sounds a lot like what the scientists tell us. That there is an asteroid or a comet that looks like its trajectory is coming toward Earth. I mean, I've heard this since I've been a kid. Right now, there is something the size of the island of Manhattan that they're tracking that's coming around the moons of Jupiter. I think I mentioned them a few weeks back. Coming around the moons of Jupiter, and the majority of them think it's some kind of a comet, or not a comet, but some type of an asteroid. It's headed directly toward us. And others even think, yeah, but the way that it moves around these moons and this gravitational pull, it almost defies that. It's almost as if it's being piloted. And some think it's an alien spacecraft. You know, whatever, I don't know. But I mean, it could be what we're reading here, on its way, slow and steady. Well, it's actually not slow, but in the context of the universe, it's moving slow. The size of the universe. It could be on a collision course. Who knows? But it makes sense. But I'll tell you, somebody that knows, God knows. And look at the result. The third part of the sea became blood. Does that sound familiar? Did you ever hear that before? Okay, so now you have a connection that will help you understand the Bible better. That happened in Egypt when the Nile River was turned into blood. And listen, it was the very first public plague. Water was turned into blood. And you think about this. Israel at that time was held captive by an evil idolater who didn't give God any credence or credence at all. He had his own false gods and his own system where he was worshipped as God, Pharaoh. And he was in control, by the way, of the world at that time, the known world. Complete control. So here's the picture. Someone who is against God, who is the enemy of God, who made himself out to be God, who is in charge, he's the head of the entire planet, the known world at that time, is holding Israel captive and persecuting them, making them work hard labor. And they could not escape his bondage. There was no escaping him until a deliverer, Moses, came to work signs to convince the people of Israel to go with him, and signs to Pharaoh that he wouldn't listen to. And so then what did Moses bring? Plagues in order to gain Israel's freedom. Look, you want to learn about the time we're studying right now in Revelation? You go back and study that story. That's the Bible, folks. The Bible isn't small. The Bible is not a tool that we have to learn about God. The Bible is the mind of Jesus Christ. And when we treat it that way and believe it, you can see all kinds of stuff going on here. History repeats itself. God gives us truths all the way through from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation. This is a living book. This is what makes it a living book. And this living book and all these things apply to our life today. Boy, we need to be on the right track and serving Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And all kinds of other things we learn from it. I tell you. And loving the Word of God. We can't see God, but yet we love God and we know He's there. Well, what a blessing that we can be to God when we respond by faith and love His words. What a blessing. We don't worship the ink and the paper and the binder, the binding, although my leather binding smells pretty good. And, you know, and I got seven seals on this book. But we do worship our Lord and Savior, whose mind this book represents. Jesus is the living word, and this is the written word. It's weird how this works out. And it's weird what we're doing today, don't you think? Preaching, standing up here and preaching to a room full of people. That's kind of odd if you really think about it. The world thinks that's weird. But that was born in the mind of God. So that's what we're doing today. That's what we're doing. Interesting. Third part of the sea becomes blood. And as we continue, a third part of the sea creatures die as a result, and the third part of the ships are destroyed. So think about it. Island nations depend on the sea for food and survival. The world depends on ships for import and export of goods. So this affects international commerce. And again, this plays into the seals of chapter 6 with a total economic collapse. You remember we saw that in chapter 6? So that's what we're going to have here as a result of this. And again, these plagues work in concert with all these events. The timing may be unclear, but the results are crystal clear. Verse 10. Crystal clear. I'm Yes, I'm in verse 10. But I'm in chapter 6. That is the problem. All right, there we go. All right. My birthday's coming up. I'm just dealing with a meltdown, that's all. No, I'm kidding. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and fell upon the third part of the rivers and the fountains of waters. So that's the springs and everything underground. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made what? Bitter. They were made bitter. So this is the third trumpet. And this plague here is completely catastrophic, as if the other ones aren't. But the falling of a great burning star from heaven, as it were, he knew it wasn't, because if a star fell onto the earth, of course the earth would completely explode. So he says, as it were, and perhaps this is fallout from the destruction of the same great mountain burning. Many speculate that, and again, I don't know, maybe they're right. But here's what I think. Maybe a nuclear warhead mounted on a cruiser ballistic missile is launched. When it's re-entering the atmosphere, it would look just like a shooting star or a comet or something like that that John would have been familiar with. And we're facing that threat right now, aren't we? Are we not? Talking about nuclear war again? And again, I remind you, a first century man is documenting events from the 21st century. So very likely it could be a nuclear warhead flying in the air that he sees. But whatever, and you think of the result of radiation and all of that, it makes sense. But because it causes great trouble in the earth's inhabitants, look at the result. One-third of the earth's water supply becomes wormwood. What's wormwood? Well, it gives us a hint. Our Bible is a self-defining book. It says bitter at the end of verse 11. Bitter, wormwood. But Jeremiah 9:15, speaking. Now, God was dealing with Israel through the prophet Jeremiah at this time in history of when Jeremiah wrote this. But this also has an application to the time that we're studying now. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of what? Gall to drink. Yeah, and if you'll take us, Derek, to chapter 23. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, and these are false prophets in Israel at this time of Jeremiah. He's the true prophet, and they throw him in a mucky mire prison. And I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. They were false prophets. And so wormwood, Israel, then history, Israel and the earth, again, in the future, in the time we're studying. On your study sheet, wormwood is a very bitter herb. Thank you, Derek. Is a very bitter herb. Wormwood is associated with God's judgment on idolatry. If you'll put up Deuteronomy 29 for me, I'd appreciate that. Therefore, thus, Deuteronomy 29, verses 17 and 18. Do we have that? Oh, okay. I see it now. Thank you. And we have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which are among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. He's speaking to Israel. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, poison. This was God's warning through Moses to Israel. And really, the tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of chastening Israel for denying the Lord Jesus Christ, among other things. So, thank you. So 1/3 of the earth's water supply becomes deadly poison. And the likely result would be that drinking water is scarce and a highly controlled, valuable commodity. Hold your place in Revelation and turn over to Mark chapter 16. I want you to see something kind of interesting. It's a thought. I think about it when I read Mark in Mark 16. Now, there's a lot of things going on here, and I can't get into all these issues, but understand that these are Jesus Christ's orders to his disciples. He's died and rose again, and he's about to ascend up into heaven. He's giving them final instructions, and they're going out to give instructions to Israel, etc. And look in verse 20, the last verse. And they went forth. These are the 11 disciples. Judas was a devil, and he committed suicide, and so they have not yet replaced him. They will in Acts chapter 2 with Matthias. And here we come to chapter 16, and look in verse 20. And they, the 11, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? Signs following. Amen. That's the end of Mark. Well, remember, Jews require a what? Sign. And so Jewish people need to get saved, and so they begin going all over Jerusalem and Judea and out in the other parts of the earth, and they go to synagogues, the Jews first, and they preach the word of God. And so go back up to verse 17. And these are part of their instructions. And these signs shall follow them that believe. If people believe, there will be signs that will follow. And again, the Bible isn't complete at this time. So, and Jews need a sign. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Those would be understandable languages, not gobbledygook, languages that can't be understood. You see that in Acts, verse 18. And they shall take up serpents. And by the way, there are Pentecostals, mountain people, you know, where you've heard they handle serpents. They do. You know what they do to them? They put them in an ice box. They put them in an ice box and leave them in there until they're nearly dead. And then they pull them out and handle them. While they're not ready to bite anything. They're just glad to be back where it's warm again. And sometimes they make a mistake. Somebody, maybe old Joe, put them in the refrigerator or something. Serious. And maybe the long-winded preacher was preaching too long, and then they handle those snakes and they get bit, and you know what happens to them? They die. So these are tricks people play. These signs aren't at work anymore. Oh, they'll be at work in the future. Well, not right now, because we have a completed Bible. We all we need to do, and all Jews need to do, is read the Bible like you and I, and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and believe it. They'll believe these signs are evident, and that's all they need, too, if they believe it. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Do you know there's records of all these kinds of things? Tongues and casting out devils and laying hands on the sick. And even Paul got bit by a poison snake and didn't die, and it freaked everybody out. But you know, there is no record of them drinking any deadly thing in the Bible. Not any record of that. Could it be that 144,000 male Jewish virgins empowered like the apostles that are going out into the four corners of the earth to preach, could it be? How are they going to survive? Could it be with no mark of the beast? Obviously, they're preaching against it. Could it be they'll be able to drink wormwood? and survive for sustenance? Could that be? Well, of course it could be. Could be, couldn't it? Yeah, that's kind of interesting. They're going to be out preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom and the Savior Jesus Christ. And those two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are being preached. How are they going to survive? They're going to survive that way. Yeah. Interesting. And you know, if you want to make a note, because I don't think I put it on your study sheet. Mine's different, a little different than yours. Ezekiel 47. You might want to read that. We're not going to turn there because I'll be gone. We'll be here until 2 p.m. All right, so in Ezekiel 47, you know what it prophesies? All this wormwood and all this bitter waters, God's going to heal the waters one day. In the millennial reign after he returns to this planet, he's going to heal all those waters. And there's a part in there, it says the swampy area. Just think, the Dead Sea is going to be teeming with fish. I've been to the Dead Sea. People said, you can't swim underwater there. You can only float. And I'm like, well, we'll see about that. You know what I found out? I couldn't. I tried to dive down there and my old behind was poking up out of the water. I couldn't get under. And when I tried to get my behind under the water, my head popped up. I couldn't get under there. It's weird, man. Weird. It's going to be because of all the salt. It's the highest salt content. It's the lowest place on planet Earth. Now, the oceans go deeper, but where you can stand on the shores of the Dead Sea is the lowest place on planet Earth. Some believe it's the entrance to hell. I'm not sure that I believe that, but it's going to be pure water. And what a thing that's going to be one day. Can you imagine that? Pure water. The Dead Sea and its adjoining geographic area are going to be fresh water, teeming with fish. What a day that's going to be. And it says in there that the marshes and swamps will still contain salt. And you think, well, that's a curveball. Why would he throw that in there? Because we need salt. Huh? I mean, God doesn't miss a trick. Verse 12. Chapter 8, Tom. Chapter 8. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Wow. The plague here is a third part of the sun, moon, and stars are smitten. And what a strange coincidence, because it was on the fourth day God made those. Just, that's a little free tidbit there for you. But smitten, it just doesn't mean to hit something, to smite it, but it also means to greatly affect something and change its original state. The sun, moon, and stars were changed or altered from their original state of illumination. And this darkness has been prophesied all throughout the Bible. And we've seen this happen over and over. It happened in Egypt. Look, we got enough time to do this, so turn over to John chapter 3. I want to read this because it's really important. John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's why everybody needs to get saved. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're already damned. He didn't come to judge you and send you to hell. You're already on your way there. He came to rescue you. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. People are going to get during this time exactly what they want. Darkness. You want to live in darkness? I'm going to give you darkness. I'm going to take one third of your day. One third, one third, one third. Wow. One third of the day is less bright. One third of the day, probably even worse, even in the light is probably dim because of all the ash and all the junk floating around. See, the world is not only spiritually dark, as we just read, but it's now physically dark. And there's a lot of one-thirds going on here. And is it a coincidence that one-third of the angels fell with Lucifer? And his name meant son of the morning, light bearer. You think it's a coincidence? Well, one-third of the angels left into darkness. And they'll be held in chains of darkness forever, the Bible says. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. See, the result is the light put forth by the sun, moon, and stars is diminished by a third, and that's the ramifications of it. It's possible that the 24-hour day is diminished by a third, based on that reference in Matthew. Average daylight is shortened. And this is very important because the next three trumpets that blow will usher in trouble for mankind. And that means mankind will be in the dark primarily when all this happens to them. Ooh, think about it. It's in the dark. Things go bump in the night. Well, we've been conditioned since television started, radio, things happen at night. Creepy things. Not only are there drunkenness and all that going on, but there's creepy things in the night. Man, as soon as the lights go out at our place, you start hearing all the creepy critters out there. You hear all kinds of sounds you don't hear in the day, all kinds of activity and movement outside. Can't go wandering around out in our yard. You might get hit by a skunk. I mean, that's the way it is. Creepy things take place. And listen, next week, we're about to see some things straight out of a horror movie that are unfolding in this darkness against human beings. Yikes. And listen, you know what else happens at night? People are sound asleep. Sound asleep. You know, that can apply to us today. Awake and rise, Ephesians, Paul tells us. Wake up, he says. Be sober and be vigilant. Or vigilant. Man, I tell you. Verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying. Flying. You get that? Through the midst of heaven. What a sight we're going to see. We're going to see all this. Saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Well, you think this is bad. Woe, woe, woe. It means great sorrow and distress, trouble, misery, a profound calamity, a profound point. An angel flying in the midst of heaven declares these things. And these trumpets usher in woes. Look over in chapter 9 and look in verse 12. Now watch. One woe is past. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded. So in the beginning of chapter 9, look in verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded. So here in verse 12, we've had five trumpets and five judgments that have unfolded. And he says, one woe is past. So those first five trumpets is one woe. And then the sixth trumpet is woe two. And then the third trumpet, or the seventh trumpet, excuse me, is woe three, which ends with the, or culminates with the second coming of Jesus Christ. These trumpets act as a warning of divine judgment to a world engulfed in willful, rebellious sin and spiritual blindness. Blindness. Please listen. Please listen. We're going to study this. We're going to see all this. We're going to come back. We're going to relook at these kinds of things as we move ahead in our study. The inhabitants of the planet, they'll be clueless as to what's going on. Just clueless by the time all this unfolds. And they're going to require witnesses from God to understand it. Probably before this. And he's going to send 144,000 witnesses, and they'll be rejected by most of the earth. Many will get saved, though. And like John the Baptist, when he came preaching the coming of the Lord, so will they, and they're going to be killed just like him, beheaded. And then he's going to send Moses and Elijah, whose message is going to be broadcast worldwide. And that's why I think some of this stuff is going to be timed out a little bit differently. And they too are going to be rejected by the world. Some will get saved. And they're going to be beheaded, or doesn't say, or stoned, maybe like Stephen in Acts 7. We'll talk more about Moses and Elijah, and it is Moses and Elijah. But then after that, from the eastern sky, Jesus Christ is going to return. And the world is going to reject him again by hiding in the rocks and caves, hoping they will fall in on them. Oh, he's here. And the final blow will come from Christ when he sets things right. Derek? Yeah, no lights down and no thunder and stuff. But it's true. And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, they're not saved, there's no personal relationship, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the King of the kingdom, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. That day. Wow. Church, what is it going to take for all of us? I'm talking to myself too. And this isn't about sinless perfection, of course. But what's it going to take for all of us to get more serious about what the Bible says? I mean, do you believe this? This is pretty fantastic. It's true. What's it going to take? So the question is, am I doing all I can do to reach people who may be living through this? And so am I doing my part is really the question. Are you doing your part? Are you? Are you? Well, my part's so small. It matters. It matters. Well, you don't understand. I only have like three people in my world. Well, that's three people. Do they matter? Do they matter? Well, you don't understand. I only have my kids in my house and maybe my neighbor right on either side or across the street. Well, do they matter? Jesus died for them. Well, you don't know. I can't just barge across the street and just witness to them. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. But you could develop a relationship with them. And you could love them, whatever, however they respond. There's things you could do. You can go help them change a flat tire. And now you know how to do it. In part. But all that aside, I don't want to leave here with that. I want to finish with us being thankful. Thankful. that we're not going to have to experience this because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not going to have to go through this. So let's bow our heads and